reading in Acts, it's hard sometimes to change the way you think about something when you've thought about it a certain way all of your life. It's very hard to change. If you remember when Pastor Simpson was here a couple of years ago, his message was, "Why change your mind?" Do anybody remember that? But he had just read some really interesting things from a Christian lady who was a neurologist, urological scientist, and she talked about the mystery of the brain and how when you think in certain ways, it's like pathways or streets or roads that you build in your mind and you automatically go there. And you build things along those roads. You build houses and shopping centers, places that are thought landmarks, and you just automatically are familiar with that. And he says to change that is very challenging. To change the pathway of something and to think a little different way. And so we're all challenged. We're all challenged to think new. And so we're reading in the book of Acts and we're talking about the gospel and how it confronts everything. And if you've been out, we're just reading through the book of Acts. I'm sharing for the first time in 37 years without notes. I'm not sure why I decided to do that, but I like it now that I'm into it, because for the past 2 years, if you were here, you heard me pray before most of the times that we shared, Father, may the Word of God be alive and active in us. And I feel like this approach certainly takes some pressure off of me, and I trust that it will you, that together we can just enjoy God's Word and see something that might help us change the way we think and see the world around us. And Acts is just a great, great story that should challenge us to do just that. It's remarkable. I'm just going to just keep saying the same things over and over, but the word that we're pulling out of the pandemic is unprecedented. The ice storm was unprecedented. People in Texas, pretty unprecedented. For God to come in human form is unprecedented. But beyond that, to say, I don't want to just be with you, I want to be in you. That's unprecedented. That had never happened before. And to think that the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, would say, I want to live inside of you. I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. That's unprecedented. And so as we celebrate what happened on Pentecost in Acts 2, unprecedented. That heavenly fire came down not just into the room, but what? Boom. Individually there appeared the fire of God landing on humanity. Unprecedented. Now, if you're a good Jew, that's going to mess with your theology, because it's going to confront you personally, and then it's going to confront, as we say, Moses. And so Peter preaches this great sermon, ending with that wonderful line that it says it cut them to the heart. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Ruler, Adonai, Lord, and Anointed One. He's in charge. And he's got the goods. He's got the calm. That's a line from Gene Hackman and Denzel Washington. Is it calm? Communication in the submarine? What was it? What was that movie? Crimson Tide. Great movie. And they went back and forth. They would take the authority from each other because they weren't sure really who was in charge. Command. Is it command? I got the calm. Got the microphone. I'm telling everybody what to do. You got to come. So Jesus was in charge. He had been declared by God, the Creator, the flower maker, that he would be Lord of all. And that simply means all. Paul would later go on to say, in heaven, in the earth, and whatever there is down there under the earth, he said. He's over all of it. And he's got the anointing that Isaiah talked about. The Spirit of the Lord's on him. Because he has anointed me. Okay, Christ means anointed one. And then that's the one who says, let's see how we can work this out. Where I can make my dwelling place in you. It's pretty unprecedented. And so that moves us from the traditional evangelical position of just being happy that I'm going to heaven when I die. Now that's good, but I mean, we're talking something right now, Doyce, that's unprecedented. And so when Dean and Philip wanted to talk this morning about the presence, about God and being in our midst, and it's true. It's just true, people. It's just true. He's here. He is as present now as he was then. And this is our point that we're trying to make from Acts and this beautiful story and the unfolding of the gospel to the nations, to every creature, beginning in Jerusalem, going on out to Judea, even to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts. That it began with God saying, this is how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And then you'll be my witnesses. This is how it's going to work. It's the only way it's going to work. And so this is the story. And my desire in reading this is to find out what they had that made it work that we have. What did they have that we don't have? Of course, they had an actual physical relationship with Jesus. Now, you can't top that. But the Holy Spirit's the same, people. Jesus said, I'm leaving. Okay? So the very next generation that come along, they didn't know him either, the way the apostles did, or the 120, or the 500. But it's the same Holy Spirit, okay? So we got what they had, the Holy Spirit, okay? But we've just been trying to list some of these things to encourage you that we can participate in these kinds of stories of the spread of the gospel. I was thinking, Jack, of our longtime motto here at New Covenant Church, and that was equipping and sending. And maybe now it might be better to say New Covenant Church coming to a neighborhood near you, coming to a job near you, coming to a classroom near you, coming to a coffee shop near you. I love Peterson's interpretation of John 1. You can't beat it. And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And so we're just talking about the incarnate God, revealed in the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. It's unprecedented. And so that's the first thing we have that they had, the same Holy Spirit. And look, people, I don't care how you get it, when you get it. I'm not really caring if you speak in tongues, but you need to know you got it. Somebody said, if you can have it and not feel it, you can lose it and not know it. You just need to know. This is part of our knowing, and the Holy Spirit is the one that makes this possible, okay? I know. I am in the Father. and the Father is in me. We know this, Paul said. Why? Why do we know it? By the Spirit whom He has given us. And I don't want to be crude, but the whole Jewish system of being marked by God was undeniable. I'm really not one of them. Well, let's see. No, that's a very real thing. You think in Nazi Germany there was any doubt? They had ways of finding out, didn't they? You're marked. You're one of them. Paul says the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts. He comes and He cuts away and lets us taste and see the difference between our carnality and the beauty of His person. He marks us as belonging to Him. You could have a jury right now this morning. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just saying you could have a jury of 1,000 people trying to convince me I don't belong to Him, and they wouldn't have a prayer. You know why? I got the Holy Spirit in here. You can't convince me. Emily, you're really not ours. You're adopted. We picked you up off the side of the road, and that's not going to work. She's got her mother written all over her. She's marked. I'm just saying that's true of all of you. You can't convince someone of something that's so obvious and so true that you've lived with a reality that can't be taken away from you. You need that kind of assurance to live in this day. You don't have it, you're in trouble. We forget. We forget that there is someone out there walking the streets. The Scripture calls him the great Satan. He's referred to as our adversary. And he's doing this. He's looking for someone to chew up and spit out. Now that's a coarse interpretation, but it says he's looking for someone to devour. If I can get this guy and isolate him and lie to him enough to where he believes that lie, I got him and he's dead meat. We forget that that's happening. And that culture invites that. We just forget. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Make room for the Holy Spirit. If you need help, call me. If you need help, call anybody. Would you help me make sure? I need to know that I know. So this is the first thing that we see. It's common. Jesus was teaching on this before Pentecost in the Gospels. He said, every good gift that's perfect is from my Father in heaven. He said, He gives the Holy Spirit to anybody that asks Him. How about that? That's Jesus talking about the Father saying this is what He's going to do to the Holy Spirit. He's going to give it who? Anybody that asks. He said, your earthly fathers, and you know what it means to give good gifts. How many of you dads love to bless your children? Now, I had to learn that. I thought a dad's job was to say no. Dad, can we have some ice cream? No, of course not. Dad, can we go here? No. What are you thinking? Of course we can't. I've told that story. The superette right down here at Montgomery and Jackson and 182 used to be a Shell, and they had Louvel ice cream. And you could get a scoop. I don't know if it was the employees that didn't know or if it was just that cheap, but you could get a scoop that big for 50 cents. Dad, can we go get ice cream? No. I just thought that was what I was supposed to say. And Jesus said, your Father, He said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. He said, how much more do you think? It's a good question. How much more do you think your Heavenly Father knows how to give the Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more do you think? Jesus pose that as a question. How much more do you think your Heavenly Father, who made you in His image, who designed you for glory and beauty and justice and love and faith, wants to give you the ingredients that will bring abundant life to you as a gift. So when we say He's good, He's really good. But this is the first thing we see in the book of Acts that's ours as it was theirs. No, I haven't met Jesus in person, in the flesh. I wasn't there. And so I'll probably never have quite the same. I don't know. It's really not fair to say that because, you know, Paul was a latecomer. Y'all know that, don't you? The man who gave us the majority of the New Testament wasn't there when it all went down. He said, I'm like one untimely born because he did appear to me. And so he has appeared to us. He has. The Holy Spirit. Secondly, they had a clear understanding of the gospel message, and they could say it clearly. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Period. End of matter. That's the good news. And we have that message coupled with the gospels that chronicle Jesus' life that show what that looks like. God has made him in charge and with all the power. Well, what does that look like? What do we know about that? How does it look if Jesus really is Lord? And we like to say, if he's Lord, what? I'm not. Moses is not. United States is not. Rome is not. Okay? And we're going to watch the gospel confront each one of those, beginning with moi. But how wonderful to be able to concisely say the good news is God's wonderful promise of redeeming all things is now visible in the person of Christ. And we have glimpses in the gospel of what that should look like. Jesus goes to the man with leprosy. And for centuries, the Jews had built that pathway in their thinking that you don't get close to those people. If you do, that stuff's going to get on you. And if it does, you got to call the priest. Moses told us all about what to do if we touch that person with leprosy. And they've got residential neighborhoods built around Moses, and their mind goes there. And Jesus comes and not only is he not afraid to touch that person, but instead of the disease coming to him, healing virtue goes from him to the person. Suddenly things are upside down. It ain't working anything like Moses thought it would. Unprecedented. You got leprosy? No problem. And there's law after law and rule after rule that if you get close to that stuff, you shut down for a month. Do you know that? It's like quarantine. It is exactly what it is. And it wasn't just leprosy. If you read Leviticus, if you can make it through there, you'll see that if you happen to see a little bit of mold or mildew on your wall in your house, you're done for a month. You're done. You shut down. Nobody's coming in, nobody's going out till the priest comes over and checks it out, cleanses it. You got to take two turtle doves, you got to do this, you got to go there, you got to offer this sacrifice. And maybe after 7 days, you can kind of get back to normal. It's Moses' thinking. Jesus wasn't anything about that because God had made him both Lord and Christ. Nothing above him. Nothing even beside him. Over all, in all, and through all. If he's in charge, he could go to the house of sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes and enjoy their company. Now that's just not right. But that's what the kingdom looks like when he's in charge. Because it's a sign that forgiveness is a part of the kingdom. If I walk into a sinner's house, just like walking into my house, We're all sinners, right? But the tax collectors were hated people. They called them publicans. They made their money off a commission of collecting taxes. And anytime in the scriptures you see tax collectors, it's listed right there with sinners. It's always tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, harlots. But with God in charge, no problem. Those pathways up there, man, are getting confusing now. If Christ is Lord, if He's Lord now, and we need to go back to that word now, where Jesus is talking these last days with His disciples about what is happening in these moments. He says, now the prince of this world is cast out. Now it's happening. Come on, now. So He's a sign that something has shifted. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. And then, of course, then He leaves. But the gospel was so fresh in them, I think, the presentation, that that's what gave Peter and John the unction to heal the lame man. The first miracle we see in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit comes, Peter and John, they're just... We got some of the brothers, 6:30 in the morning, going to prayer. Going to have a Hardee's biscuit, and we're going to pray. And they're walking on their way to the prayer meeting early in the morning, and they see a guy jingling his cup. And suddenly, Peter probably walked by him before. I don't know anything about the city or the avenues they took. But if you live in a big city, and you have routines, and you go here and you go there, chances are they had seen this guy. But today, Peter stops dead in his tracks. He said, wait a minute. You got any money, John? No, I don't have any money. Gave it all to the offering this morning. He said, I don't have any silver or gold. But he said, I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God has made both Lord and Christ, get up and walk. Something changing here. Powerful change. But all of that is the clarity of the gospel, that Jesus is now in charge. And it's different. Okay? Much more to learn, but it's moving. So the Lord is good, isn't He? Dean read this morning, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Something God did, right? The word of their testimony, that's your understanding and proclamation of the gospel, your ability to say, this is what God has done, okay? And we've talked about that, about Peter saying what? This is that. He ties the Old Testament purposes of God in Israel to this moment when He stands up and confronts the people in Jerusalem who are saying, these people are just drunk. He said, no way. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel years before. His testimony is, I'm not drunk, this is God. And it was talked about many years before. And so your testimony places your life in the flow of God's biblical history. And all of us need to be able to do that, to see that. That when you share a story like that, you're saying, this is that. This is what God had for me from before time, and it appeared in this manner, this way. My friend prayed for me to receive Christ. Well, this is that. You're in the flow of biblical history. God has each of you on His little timeline, and He's saying, you and you and you. But they had a clear testimony of the power of God in their life. It was transformative. And why it was transformative. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Peter and John were arrested first because of the healing of this man. This is Acts 4. They're released, and then it takes off. it just flat takes off. And now they're bringing people from outside the city and the surrounding villages, and they're bringing them to the apostles, and it says every one of them was healed. Well, that's just not going to fly with the scribes and Pharisees. It says they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in jail. Of course, the story of Gamaliel talking them out of killing them, saying, look, if it's God, leave them alone. If it's not God, he said, leave them alone. It'll dissipate. You don't have to worry about it. But they felt like they had to do something, so they beat the tar out of them and sent them back. Said, don't preach anymore. And the angel said, look, you go stand in the temple courts and do what? Preach the full message of this new life. It's one of my favorite lines in all of these stories. Preach the message of what? This new life. So when Jesus is in charge, what happens? It's a different kind of life. It's called eternal life. It's an eternal kind of life. It's not just a life in the hereafter. It's a life that has power and grace and mercy and the ability to give. What were the elements of this new congregation? Generosity. Nobody thought anything they had was their own. That's amazing, because people don't just do that. That's what it looks like, people, when he's in charge. It's different. I had the privilege, of course, of working with Brother Jerry for 20 years, and Jerry taught me how to be a giver. I mean, I've always tithed. My parents taught me to tithe. Jerry taught me to give. He didn't just mark out this little part belongs to God. He taught me to give. He taught me how to give and how to enjoy it. As did a man named Eric Loper. Eric would most of the time come Sunday mornings with a $100 bill in his pocket, and he'd just start looking around for somebody to give it to. Now, I don't do that every week. I can't afford it, but I like that. We had unusual gifts to our church this year, and some of it was earmarked for widows, and we had the greatest time traveling to some of our single moms and giving them a check right at Christmas time. I've had people do that for me, and it was in a day when that kind of money made all the difference in my life. I had somebody do something kind for me not long ago, and he was a man of means, great means. And he said, you know, this little bit ain't going to make any difference to me. But he said, it might make a difference to the people I give it to. I said, it sure will make a difference to me. But giving in the spirit of generosity was something that came on the people because Jesus is now in charge. And selfishness does not belong in the kingdom of God. Sorry. Again, we're ignoring all the rules sometimes. We got to get it right. And so the gospel, first of all, confronts us personally. It confronts us personally. It has to. It must. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 10. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. All right? What's the old Godfather word? Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. It will not work. How many of you are discovering that you can't stay happily married and remain a selfish person? You can try. Listen, it will not work because Jesus is now in charge. And he said, it's better to give than to get. And he said, marriage, if it's going to work right, in fullness, in this new way of living, here's how it works. Husbands, you love your wives the way I loved you and gave myself up for you. Don't even think about it. Then he called this Mark. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. In Luke 9, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, and he added a word, and take up their cross daily and follow me. Luke 14, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And so the gospel first confronts me. Then it confronts Moses. Then it confronts the powers that be. Jesus and Pilate, the disciples and the Sanhedrin, eventually the Christians and Rome. But it does confront, and it must. It confronts culture, as we see as the gospel moves on into cities and villages and has an economic impact. And it confronts culture. He's in charge. I was going to try to get to Stephen this morning in Acts 6 and 7. Maybe you'll read it this week with me. I hope you're reading some of this as we talk about it. The church is growing. Great grace was upon them all, it says. Can you imagine what that looked like? How many of you know you can see grace? Did y'all know that? When the gospel broke out in Antioch among the Gentiles, the true Gentiles, that's where Peter had the vision of on the rooftop, and the Lord told him not to call anything unclean. There's a little church in Antioch, and it just broke out. Matter of fact, it says, while Peter was speaking to him, before he had baptized him, what happened? The Holy Spirit just, bam, fell on him. Right there, right then and there. They didn't know Moses from, they didn't know the rules. They didn't know the rules. They didn't know the rules. And what happened? The Lord said, I'm coming anyway. Get ready. Open your heart. I'm here. And as that little church in Antioch grew, Jerusalem had to send an envoy to find out what was really happening down there. They're hearing these reports that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, Dean, and they hadn't changed their diets yet. They're not doing right, but they're speaking in tongues, and they're doing all kind of good stuff. Barnabas, would you go and look at it? Barnabas packs his backpack, gets on the first little bus, makes his way to Antioch, and he says, when I saw the grace of God. When I saw, Phil, the evidence of the grace of God that was up on them. I hope that when people come in here, I hope they see the grace of God. I see it in little pieces. I see it. The outside culture's just yelling at the top of their lungs about black and white. And I see Robert and Frankie, I see the grace of God. Robert prays for me, and I pray for Robert. I fix meals for their family. They fix meals for my family. I see the grace of God. You see it? Why is that? Somebody new is in charge. Color means absolute. It just doesn't mean anything except you're dark and I'm light. That's all it means. I said, that's all it means. And anybody who says otherwise, they don't know him the way they should. I see the grace of God. Barnabas saw it in Antioch. What did he do? I gotta find Paul. It's happening. He understood that Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Barnabas says, it's happening. Got to go find him. It says he immediately left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And oh, when he found him, Brother Saul, it's happening. Just like he said it would. It's gone out of Jerusalem. It's gone to Judea and Samaria. And you got to come to Antioch and listen to these Gentile people worshiping God. And they still eat shellfish. And God still likes them. It's amazing. It's unprecedented what is happening. They don't know the rules. What are we going to do? Paul said, let me get my toothbrush and I'm with you. I'm going. I'm coming. We got to see this thing that has happened. Holy Spirit's coming on non-Israelites. Just falling. He says, I saw it. Misty, it's the grace of God. You can see it. We'll stop there. But the great grace was upon them all. Spirit of generosity. Great grace. I can't even describe grace. I can't even describe what that means. I just know when I don't have it. That's the best way I know to describe grace, Dean, is I know when I'm run out of it. Great grace was upon them all. My only word teaching on grace is if you want it, you got to give it. If you want a lot of it, you got to give a lot of it. You want grace in your life? You ever operated without it? Where everything is just hard. It's not just hard. It's dang hard. Everything's hard. Nothing works the way it should. And everything's difficult. I can't make this work. That's called a lack of... And then when grace comes, it's like... it works. It almost works without trying. It just works. That's the Holy Spirit falling on them before they got the rule book. They weren't even baptized in water. That's just great grace poured out upon these people. And Barnabas saw it. He said, this is unbelievable. It's amazing. Now, change the way you think. This gospel's going out. Jesus Christ is in charge. New Covenant Church, coming to a neighborhood near you. I hope we can get there before I leave. I hope I can see that begin to take root in our hearts in a fresh way. Well, I don't know if you see the grace of God, but I feel it. You feel it? I feel it. Upon our church, upon this hour. Where the people that are questioning me, Bill, where are you in your retirement? How's things going in the church? And, well, just like I told you, we're in our fourth year of our three-year plan. But the next thing I usually tell people, I says, but nobody seems to be nervous. And I like that. I'm seeing the grace of God. I don't know what's coming down the pipe, but I feel the grace of God. And I want to celebrate it with you. I was thanking the ladies for their prayer. We have some people devoted to prayer in this church. And I think that's why we see it the way we see it. Well, why don't you stand and we'll thank God together. He's here. Could I just say it again? He's here, Robert. He's present with us, Dean. His presence never leaves. But shall we just acknowledge Him again? Can we just say, thank you, Father, for being present here. Thank you for being a part of not just the conversation, but for being right in the middle of everything. And we want to acknowledge you this morning. We want to honor you with our worship and our lives and our offerings. And we want to give you the floor. These are days, Lord, when if you don't speak, we die. If you don't talk to us, and we're hurting. I just pray for the Word of God to be living and active. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for being in charge. Thank you for defeating death. Thank you for forgiving us our sins. Thank you that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thank you that you came to do all of those things Isaiah said you would, and you did, and you are. Thank you for being the ultimate sign that the world is changing for the good. Fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Encourage the weak. Build up the faint-hearted. And may our faith grow and our actions reveal that our proclamation really is Jesus Christ is now in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.